Good morning to you all. I couldn't think of a better opening, Brendan, than you had here for introduction to my message. Our inheritance that's been given to us by God that rightfully belongs to us. What a blessing. I'm looking over the service here today, and all I see here is Stump's foreman, Kelvin and Brendan and Josh and Gary. Sorry, Wes, you're an outsider today. Apparently, you can't only build decks, you can also build a church. And what a blessing to serve together with you guys this morning. I have some papers, a little different format for the message that I would like to pass out. If the girls could pass them out, maybe one to each head of the family or to any of the singles that are here. I've titled my message today, The Path to Maturity. The Path to Maturity. And the question that I'd like to ask all of us today, who discipled you? Who discipled you? For a lot of us in this room, we sat for years under the teachings of Denny and Mose and Rick and Cooper, and I worked for Dean for like 7 years. And then we've also learned from a lot of other sources. Some of the men that we learned from, we knew personally. Some we listened to their sermons. We read their books. Hundreds of different authors that we've learned from. And ironically, most of those people, a lot of those people actually do not agree on what Jesus is actually saying. And wow, what a problem that is. What a problem that is for young believers. When I was first converted, I was about 21 years old, and I was so naive. I had no idea what the Bible says. I barely understood faith. I had no idea what I was doing, where I was at, or where I was going. And I was looking through my dad's library, and I found a 5-book, about 1.5 inches thick each, on the sermons of Charles Spurgeon. 5 books. And I read through most of those books. As a 21-year-old, I would say somewhat delusioned, or at least very, very shaky in my foundation of Scripture. I read through those books and I tried to understand what God's heart was and what's truth and what's not truth. And it was incredible how I tried to wrap my mind around what Mr. Spurgeon was saying. And some of it I could not get a hold of. It didn't ring true to me, and which forced me to more books and more study. And in those early years, I think I read hundreds of different Christian books, resulting in a fragmented understanding of what Jesus thought and what he wanted of me. And that was my experience back then. And I know it had a big effect on me. It was unclarity of what Jesus actually wanted from me. And I didn't understand the path forward into maturity. It was a fragmented understanding of God's will. And how does that happen? It happened by, I had never been seeking the Lord before. So I was 21 years old. I had never sought after God. I went to church because I had to. And I started listening to opposing voices. I started listening to half-truths, finding a bit here, a bit of truth here, and a bit of truth there. Not in any particular order, or not from any particular source. I know for me it was more whatever book I pulled off the bookshelf, or whatever message fell into my hands, that's what I listened to. And how many years did I waste because of lack of discipleship? If you look at God's creation, if you look at anything that has life, you look at trees, you look at corn, you look at little children, everything that you see grows in an orderly fashion. You know, the little corn starts growing and it starts creating a stalk and it's young and it's tender and it starts gaining strength and it creates a lot more strength before the fruit starts forming. And we see the idea of children growing. Can you imagine if we had a child amongst us, the only thing growing would be its head? So you have this little five-year-old boy, but his head is this big. Or just one leg would be growing out the side, and this leg is three times longer than the first one. And the child would try to walk, and it would run in circles because the one leg is longer than the short one. And we know how crazy that sounds, but yet in our spiritual life, I often found myself in that situation. We want to see our children grow in stature and in wisdom in an orderly fashion. And we want to see them come to usefulness and to fruitfulness. And God has a way to bring life to maturity. He has a way of doing that with corn, with trees, with children. It's beautiful. It's orderly. We all love the idea and the concept of how God brings life and fruit to existence. It's an orderly growth. It's discipleship. It's biblical discipleship. Here we're seeing in 2 Peter 1, it says here, we're giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and there's a order in which we're asked to grow and to progress in our Christian life. What would happen if you would put knowledge in front of virtue? It says here, add to your faith virtue, and then to your virtue add knowledge. What would happen if you'd be a young believer, but you would not be adding virtue to your life, but you would be adding tons of knowledge? You would be reading books, and you would be just adding so much knowledge. Wouldn't it be a little bit like this little child sitting here with a 2-foot head on it? But in all reality, you're a little child, but you have a 2-foot big head on your shoulders. What happens when we do that? What happens when we don't follow principle growth, when we skip classes? It says here, if you do that, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And phase one, if you look at your that little handout I gave you, phase one, And Christianity is the idea of come unto me. And we all, mostly in this room, I think we understand the elementary parts of coming unto Christ, which is calling on his name. For there is no difference between the Jews and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich over all unto those that call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And it's confess and admit who we are, and take ownership of who we are. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's repentance. Be baptized and receive. Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Admit, repent, call, believe, and receive. In order for us to receive salvation, any of us, we had to have those attitudes in our heart towards God. We had to be able to admit and to be genuinely want to change and to call upon the name of the Lord in faith, expressing your failure and your desire to change, believing that He is hearing you, being able to comprehend and believe that God has honored your prayer. And that's where you're born. That's where you're born the second time. If you're able to comprehend and to live and experience those five components, you are born of the Spirit at that moment. And if we go into phase two, which is the blue one, I will give you rest. Receiving rest is not always an automatic thing I have found in my life. In Hebrews 4:10 it says, for he that entered into his rest, he also had ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Which is Hebrews 4:10. Faith, as we start entering into the rest phase, faith results in forgiveness. And we do not carry the burden of past sins anymore. And as you're sitting here, take inventory of your life. Do you have things in your past that still torment you, even as a Christian? They haunt you, and you haven't found a full release from them. Reconciliation is the second one. Restored to friendly relationships. Do you experience a friendly relationship with Jesus as a friend? Salvation, a preservation and our deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. Do you have the confidence that you've been delivered from loss and from ruin? Justification, the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. Do you realize, do you understand in your heart that you have been declared right before God? Redemption. To buy back the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment. A clearing of debt. Did Jesus really pay the penalty for your sin personally? Or are you still trying to pay that debt? Have you been redeemed? Eternal life. Instead of walking in debt, walking according to the darkness and the flesh, you have now received eternal life and the privilege of walking in the Spirit. Sonship. We're still in the blue, almost down at the bottom. Sonship is a result of experiencing all the above. Everything you would experience from a great dad and much more. I think that right there is the most critical component of all of Christianity, is to effectively experience sonship. Before this stage, it's mostly what God did for you. After this stage, discipleship begins. And without experiencing sonship, it's very difficult, almost impossible to go into discipleship. I have something here that I had found that I would like to read to you, and I realize it might extend our service just a little bit here, if you can be patient here with me as I go through this. But it's the difference between an orphan spirit and sonship. I have 11 different points on how they function differently. The orphan spirit operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The spirit of sonship functions out of love and acceptance. Those with an orphan spirit are constantly battling jealousy and insecurity. Since security originates in secure relationship with our parents, those with an orphan spirit are insecure. They have a hard time seeing their biological or spiritual fathers praise their siblings or co-workers. Those with a spirit of sonship are so secure that a father's love and favor that they're content to serve at any capacity needed, whether they are in charge or celebrated in the process. An orphan spirit is jealous of the success of his brothers. The mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. Those with an orphan spirit are happy when their brother fails because it makes them feel good about themselves. On the other hand, those with a spirit of sonship joyfully commit themselves to serve, to celebrate, and to help their brother succeed. Since they don't work for human praise, but out of a deep sense of love and affirmation of a Father God. The orphan spirit serves God to earn God's love, a father's love. A mature son serves God out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. Along those lines, those with an orphan spirit are constantly striving and trying to earn a father's love to accomplishment in ministry or career. Those with the spirit of sonship already know they are accepted in Christ and serve others out of abundance of this acceptance. An orphan spirit tries to medicate its deeply internal alienation through physical stimulation. A mature son walks into joy in the presence of the Lord for comfort. Those with an orphan spirit are constantly trying to push down their senses of alienation, loneliness, lack of self-worth, through constant work, going from one relationship to the next, physical gratification, a life of narcissism, and self-indulgence. However, the more they indulge, the more addicted they become to the larger hole in their heart, because only the love of the Father can fill those deep emotional needs that they have. An orphan spirit is driven by the need for success. The Spirit leads the mature son into his calling and mission. Many attempt to accomplish great things to satisfy the deep yearning in their hearts for a father's approval. This results in them being driven to succeed instead of being led by the Spirit. Many leaders get their churches into huge debt to build big buildings, driving the people around them because they are blinded by their own innate feelings of inadequacy. The orphan spirit uses people as objects to fulfill goals. The mature son serves people to bless the kingdom. Those with an orphan spirit tend to use people as objects to accomplish their goals. However we objectify people, we manipulate them with words, threats, or anything necessary to have our way and control them. Mature people who walk in sonship don't use people. They serve and release people to fulfill their destiny in Christ. The orphan spirit repels children. The spirit of sonship attracts children. Leaders and parents with an orphan spirit are constantly in turmoil, fighting and striving for their own way. This gives their children the sense that the leaders are in competition with them instead of loving them. This results in repelling spiritual and biological children, which can forfeit influence over the next generation. Those who walk in sonship walk in a father's anointing and draw the children towards them because their children hear the voice of a shepherd who cares for them. The orphan spirit has anger and fits of rage. The spirit of sonship rests in the father's ability to control and guide the future. The orphan spirit is always in competition with others. The spirit of sonship is always a blessing to others. Those with an orphan spirit are always trying to outdo others in their church, family, business, or denomination because they receive their identity through being better than everybody else. Those who walk in sonship are constantly seeing how they can bless others, since they already have the affirmation of God in their souls. They want to freely share His love with others. The orphan spirit lacks self-esteem. The spirit of a son walks in love and the acceptance of a father God. Those with an orphan spirit have a hard time loving and accepting themselves. Those walking in sonship are filled with a sense of divine love and acceptance that enables them to walk confidently in the joy of the Lord in spite of the fact that all humans are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. An orphan spirit receives its primary identity through material possessions, physical appearance, activities. The spirit of sonship is grounded in the Father's affirmation. Those with an orphan spirit never have enough career success, material possessions, pleasure, or illicit relationships to satisfy the hole in their heart related to their identity. Consequently, they are constantly striving to gain satisfaction through various things or people in their lives. In many cases, even their form of dress, inordinate amount of tattoos, skin piercing, hairdos, etc., can stem from an attention for a cry for attention due to lack of self-esteem and fatherly affirmation. And it goes on, but I think we get the picture of how deep sonship is and how critical it is to experience a full salvation and a father's love, especially as we go into the discipleship part of Christianity. Because if God chastises you, if God grows you up, if you don't sense His love on your heart, you'll have a very, very difficult time. And as we go into the follow me section, which is the third one in the red one, discipleship conditions. The first one there is to count the cost, to deny self, say no to the flesh, to the world, and to the devil, to take up the cross, the price you pay for obeying Jesus, to lose your life, to lose all of your earthly ambitions. Towards Jesus, you are now learning accountability, that your actions do matter and you are accountable for your actions. You're learning submission. You're learning how to bow your heart as truth comes to you. You're learning humility. You're learning how not to be self-reliant, but to rely only on God's divine strength. You're learning faithfulness, how to do the right thing over and over and over again. In Romans 5, Paul is saying the same thing I've been trying to get across here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts is another way to say sonship. If you don't have that, if you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart through sonship, and you're going to go into a hard time of tribulation, of experience, of patience, you're not going to make it. You'll become discouraged. You'll become bitter. You are going to have an incredibly difficult time. And the way we can go through this discipleship phase confidently and without being ashamed is to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And you need to pass this class first before you go into discipleship. Phase 4, which is the abide in me, is to make Jesus Lord of my life. Make Jesus Lord of my money. How would Jesus want me to spend His money? Make Him Lord of my family and my marriage. Are we submitting ourselves to a holy and a godly marriage? Make Jesus Lord of my free time. Is He Lord of our free time? Where is our rubber band attached to? Is our rubber band attached to heaven, or is our rubber band attached to the earth? In other words, as soon as you let go of this rubber band, Where does it fly to? Does it fly to heaven or to earth? And our lives are like that. Either we are committed to the things of this earth or we're committed to the things of heaven. Is He Lord of our free time? Is He Lord of my job? Is He Lord of my possessions? Are they at His disposal? Is He Lord of my ambitions? Is it my passion or is it God's passion? At prayer meeting yesterday, we were discussing an Old Testament account of King... Rehoboam. And he... They were doing evil in the sight of God, and it says God rose up Egypt to come against Israel. He says there are so many troops you could not number them. Such a massive army coming against them. And they saw this coming, and it says here in 2 Chronicles 12, and he humbled himself, and the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. So here, Rehoboam humbled himself when he realized what was happening before the Lord. And he prayed. And God had mercy on him. And then it says a little bit later, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. And he was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years. And then it says a devastating rebuke to Rehoboam. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And that's an indicator where his heart was really at. As soon as things went well, he forgot. He didn't care about God. Rehoboam was a man that was only interested in his own ambitions. He didn't care about the glory of God. He cared about his own protection. He cared about national security. And that was it. He humbled himself before God to obtain that. And beyond that, he didn't care. Because his heart was corrupt. And his heart was not turned after God. Are my ambitions... Is God actually really, truly Lord of my ambitions? Is it my passion or is it God's passion? Is God Lord of our fellowship here, our little fellowship at Joy Christian Fellowship? Is He Lord of my future? Do we have anxiety and worry about the future? It says God will take care of the sparrows and not one hair of your head will drop to the ground. And then I want to go into phase 5, which is suffer for me, which is the darker green one. This is a defeating evil phase. This is a phase in our life where we begin to actually defeat evil. And the first one here is allow yourself to be defrauded. If you're still fretting about sonship, if you're still fretting about your future, if you're still holding on to your own possessions, how are you going to allow yourself to be defrauded joyfully? How is that going to happen? That's an impossibility. If you did not attend the classes of sonship, if you did not attend the classes of making the Lord truly Lord of your possessions, truly Lord of your future, you cannot allow yourself to be defrauded. You will respond in the flesh. You will respond in anger. You will damage the testimony of Christ because you're not ready for that. You do not have the maturity to handle that yet. Turn the other cheek. Don't avenge. Go the second mile. Resist not evil. Give and forgive. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that abuse you. And Luke 6 are some incredible verses that have boggled my mind for years. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despisefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer him also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. Of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would do that men should do unto you, do ye also likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners do even the same things. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks do you have for doing that? Sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. If you do those things, you will be the children of the highest. For the Lord God himself is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So by doing that, you have taken on the very nature of Christ, by being kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Amazing standard. And from the loving each other mode phase, we go into discipleship. Go and make disciples. This is phase 5, which is the leadership phase, as we enter into being leaders, effective leaders in our family, in our church, in our community, and beyond. Many Christians want to jump into this phase of leadership and purpose and influence, but they've never seriously dealt with the others, which creates chaos in relationships and churches and missions and church planting and the testimony of Christ. Go make disciples, reaching the lost, befriending your neighbors, building relationships, invite people into our lives, train others to follow Jesus, be a discipler, reach across cultures. Befriending neighbors and building relationships, those things come at a cost, because invariably you'll be forced to deal with turning the other cheek. You'll be forced to deal with allow yourself to be defrauded. You'll be forced to deal with those things in relationships, especially if you reach into hurting and troubled situations. And I would say to you, don't even attempt to do it if you haven't passed the former classes, because you will only damage the testimony of Christ and the power of Christ. What's the purpose of this message today? I would say it's to establish, where am I in my walk with God? Where am I going next? What is the next class I will be attending? And hopefully this gives us awareness, self-awareness of who we are and where we're at and what direction we're going. And a clear understanding of God's path to maturity. What classes and what discipleship will you have to go through to become a mature Christian that can bear long-term fruit and real fruit in our lives? I don't think any of us want to run around in the body of a 5-year-old with a 2-foot head on our shoulders. We don't want to run around with one leg sticking out the side 3 feet. We want to be well-balanced, beautiful, aesthetically pleasing to God and to man. Christians that have learned the discipleship of Christ and are able to influence society and relationships in a way that you only can if you go through Christ's school. So that's my message for you all today. God bless you. And I am humbled when I realize how far I've only come in the school of God. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Gary, for that word. That was a challenge to my life in many ways. I really appreciate his message. I think all of us can take something from this, can take a lot from this. I look at my Christian life and the path that I've come, and I ask myself sometimes, feels like I'm only in third grade. And I want to be in 8th grade. And wow, thank you so much, Gary, for that. I believe God is working and wants to work on us. And I really appreciated the thought on sonship versus an orphanage, an orphan child. And the comparison that you made with An orphan child will just, he'll do things because he'll try to get the approval of man or the approval of people and try to look good, versus a heart that's full of the love of Christ, full of God, full of the Spirit of God, that wants to serve God. Huge difference. And sometimes I find myself in that, wanting to go that, and it's not what it is. It's the sonship, where we look to God and say, God, here am I. I'm your son. And God is flowing through you. God is walking with you. You're growing in Christ. There's a lot I could say. I'd like to hear from everyone else and what you guys have to share to say. But yeah, there's a lot of good things that we can take from. So is there anybody that would like to add to the message that you were stirred, that God touched your heart, that would be a blessing to everyone else to hear? Just raise your hand. Mike, up here.
Yeah, this message comes at a very good time for us. We were just talking about this thing of discipleship last night, my wife and I, and yeah, I think it's one of the most, for church building, for building a church, you know, and God's building his church, but he uses us, right? But discipleship is probably the most key element for a healthy church. And, so a lot of questions, I guess, that we had, some of them were answered today. I'm amazed how God just, his timing, you know, because... So what's bringing it on for my wife and I is, you all know Ray McArdle is here, and he has a cousin who also moved in now, and his name is Jonathan, and he wants to start coming to church. He's very opposite of Ray, quiet, shy. He wanted to come today, but Ray actually went up to visit his father in New York today. Mm-hmm. And he said, I don't want to come without Ray. I mean, I don't feel right coming without Ray. You know, Ray's is kind of his, the conversation starter, and he kind of follows his shadow, you know, like a shadow. And anyway, Jonathan wants to start coming, moved down here from upper Pennsylvania, northern Pennsylvania, moved down here. Got a job already. It's a very... In my opinion, is a stable 19-year-old boy who's just withdrew out of two semesters of college. He didn't want to go on with that. He wants to do more hands-on, learn a trade, working for Stable Hollow Construction, who build like these big fancy pole buildings and barns and restore barns and so forth. Mm-hmm. And he's got a job there already, and driving with the Amish crew there, driving for them and working with them. And anyway, just, I don't want to make it long, but, you know, my heart here is to learn how to help men like this who are coming here. You know, we have, we may have more, but here we have two that need discipleship. They didn't grow up like we did. Mm-hmm. They need help. Ray needs help. I'll just say it. I don't know if he's listening or not. If you are, Ray, you know, you know what I'm talking about. You know, he wants our help. He's looking for our help. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, I guess I get the feeling sometimes like we're just not doing what we should be doing. And how do we do this?
That's right, yeah.
And so, thank you, Gary. That was just very timely. That thing of the orphan spirit and the son, spirit of the son, you know, is just... I want a copy of that. I want to go over that again because that is so true. Mm-hmm. The spirit of a son versus the spirit of an orphan. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, that of learning how to rest in the Father's love and being secure in that. And I want to help Ray and Jonathan. And I just invite you all, you know, to help in this journey. I don't know what God has in mind for them and for us and how learning how to do this, but we have an opportunity right in front of us with Jonathan coming too.
Yes.
Let's do our part as best we can with God's help. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. And another thought I had was sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We can't do number six before we get done with number three. We can't go out, reach the lost, build neighbors, invite people in our lives, show Jesus. If we haven't counted a cost, denied ourselves, taken up our cross, lost our life, can we? It causes confusion. It doesn't work. And that's a thought I had too. Let's get the discipleship down in our lives and so we can be effective for God. Anyone else? Paul.
I appreciated both messages here. And just a thought I had on the opening is we have the Israelites complaining there before crossing into Canaan, and the obstacles they were going to face looked huge to them in spite of the promises. And they talked about going back to Egypt. And a thought that I'd come across one time, which seemed rather interesting to me, I always took that to be that they preferred slavery over fighting the giants ahead of them. But in light of Egypt's situation after they left and their army being decimated, Egypt would have looked like easy pickings, I believe. I mean, they were already familiar with the country. The country was without leadership and an army. They could have went in there as avengers. And actually, to them, it probably looked much simpler than trying to defeat the giants ahead of them. But yet God wanted to give them a fruitful land, not a desert land. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's a comparison there to our own lives. And in light of the main message here, sometimes it looks so much easier to go fight another battle somewhere else, or maybe it would look like a lesser battle. But to be able to step up and go ahead in the direction that God really wants us to go in. So, thanks for both messages there.
Thank you, Paul. That's a good thought. I never quite looked at it quite from that angle like that. God has much more for us if we follow Him. Thank you. It's a challenge to my life. Anyone else? John.
I just want to say here, I was very, very blessed with the message. And you know, I was just thinking, you know, so many times I say and I hear other people say, oh, for a closer walk with God. And I think that's what we heard this morning. Oh, for a closer walk with God. I was just thinking about this little handout that he handed out. And I'm just sitting here reflecting over that. You know, I want to keep this in my Bible. And I encourage each one of us, let's keep this handout, put it in our Bible. And we look at that. And it just shows us how to have a closer walk with God. Areas that I can improve in growing, in surrendering more, in following God in a deeper way. I think I need more discipleship in my life. And as I look at this, I just see so many areas I can grow. Mm-hmm. And I just want to use this handout as a reminder of where God wants me to be. So I just want to say thank you, brothers, for sharing. It was really focusing on what's important in life, focusing on a closer walk with God.
Amen. Thank you, John, for sharing that. And also, and John, doesn't it come down to self too? You know, ourself. You know, we are supposed to deny ourselves, take up our cross. You know, yes, it is exciting reading the Word of God. It is exciting growing in the Word of God. But you know, does it feel good to get up at 5:30, 5, 4 to take in the Word of God? Is that required dying to self? I believe it does. We do have to make a decision. If we have a late night or whatever, I'm going to get up. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to get there. It does. It does take a dying to ourselves. And yeah, let's go ahead, Marcus.
Yeah, I was just blessed with both messages. Brendan was sharing about the children of Israel and how God was trying to prepare them through the wilderness there. And I thought to myself, if they would have taken God's tests and responded rightly to them, they would have been ready for the promised land, because God said for that reason he allowed those things for that reason, to make them strong, to make them willing to fight. But they came to the end there, they weren't strong enough to fight. And I think if they would have taken their lesson well, and that comes to our lives when there's something that we bump up against, we've got a couple of choices right in front of us. Are we going to face this thing, take responsibility for it, and say, you know what, by God's grace, I'm going to overcome? Or are we going to need another trial for? We won't be able to face those giants in our lives. And I thought in regards to Gary's message, you know, there's only two ways that we can lead out, that we can be leaders. There's only two ways to motivate people. One is by fear and intimidation. The other one is by inspiration. This is incredibly important. I mean, if you have that orphan spirit, you're always going to be leading out of fear and intimidation. Maybe your father, maybe somebody that was an influencer in your life dealt with you that way. Mm-hmm. And you'll try and do that also. It's so much better. The people that lead out of fear often don't have those very things completed in their own lives. And when you lead out of not having experience, it's a different type of leadership. But when you've walked through something and you've hurt and you've sacrificed, you lead in a different way. You lead out of inspiration. And leading that way is so much better. Leading out of being an example, being an inspiration to other people. They inspire your life and you want to follow. You're not forced. I always said, you know, if you want to know if you're an inspiration or a good leader, a certain area, look behind you, see who's following you. If nobody's following you, you're probably not being an inspiration or a good leader. And I think that's a challenge to us, to lead in that way. That's the way Jesus led, I believe. He didn't lead out of fear. He led out of inspiration.
Thank you, Marcus. Very, very good thoughts here this morning. Thank you all for sharing. This is really encouraging. We have time. Is there anybody else? That we're definitely not running short on time. Or any more people that would like to share? Okay, well, if that is everything this morning, let's see. I do believe we really believe God spoke to us today. I believe that He wants to do a lot with this, with discipleship. I really appreciate everyone sharing. Appreciate your thoughts. You know, God wants to make us a church that, you know, can go on and that can disciple people, that can be a testimony here in Lancaster County. We can be different. We can be vibrant for Him. We can be full of the joy of the Lord. We can be full of love. We can be a blessing. And so I'd like to just say a prayer for this, and then Wes, do you want to come and lead us in a closing song? Is that, I think that's normally what we do. So let's commit this message to God, and then Wes, he can come up and close in a song. Let's pray. God, you spoke to us this morning by your word. Thank you so much. Thank you for the brothers that shared. I'm blessed with Thank you for tying together the messages and seeking you and having done with lesser things and going on deeper with you. I pray that we could take those things to heart, God. Even God, a children's lesson that we heard, that they would not fall on stony ground or rocky ground, or the birds would eat it, God, but that we could truly plant it in a solid ground, and that it could bring forth fruit, that we could grow in our Christian lives, we could keep on growing, we could be disciples, we could be disciple, God, we could go from third grade to eighth grade to graduation to a solid life in you, a solid life of discipleship. And also, God, a life of sonship, God, where we look to you and cry, Abba, Father, and cry out to you daily that we need you, Lord, and that we cannot do it in our own strength, that it does not work to do it in our own strength, God. God, I pray we could fall on the rock of Christ this morning, that the rock would not fall on us and crush us, God. I pray if there's anybody here today that has not fallen on the rock, that they could fall on the rock of Christ and stand there, stand secure, Lord, and God, I pray for that, Lord, and I pray that all of us could come back if some of us have fallen, that we would desperately try to get back, Lord, and we could help each other find that rock. As we heard a couple of Sundays, last Sunday or two, that there's people out in the ocean of life that are drowning, dying, and that we can do more. We need to do more, Lord, and I pray that would grip our hearts, Father, and we pray for the meetings coming here, that as Raymond comes, we pray that you would also bless him and give him your word that this could be a growth, God, at Joy Christian Fellowship in the next week. Father, we commit the service to you. Guide us as we go from here. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, Wes.
Why don't we stand and sing number 586. And also, if you'd like to hand those song sheets to the center, my son will pick them up. 586. We will sing, you see there at the bottom it says chorus. We'll leave that to the very end. We'll sing verses 1, sing verse 1, then verse 4, and then we'll sing that chorus after verse 4. 1, 4 in the chorus. 586. Mm-hmm. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Verse 4. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me.